Just a couple of announcements. As you know, we will have a question period this evening, and I recommend that all of you submit at least one or more questions, comments, or having taught judgments for so many years, objections. And then we'll have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, and I would like to see all of you spend some time with our Lord before the Blessed Sacrament. And again, a good retreat means making a good confession. Our present meditation is on sin in the providence of God. Remember, our focus is on faith as the foundation of our spiritual life. And if there is one mystery of our faith that is humanly, I don't see it, unintelligible, that is humanly unintelligible, it is humanly incomprehensible, and that is sin. Over the years in teaching comparative religion, I've told my students, if I wasn't a Catholic, but knew what I know about the religions of the human race, both ancient and living, I knew what I know about Christianity, I would say, no question, this must be the one true religion. Why? Because Catholic Christianity alone, of all the religions, archaic and living, makes sense of sin. Without claiming to comprehend the meaning of sin, our faith means being able to live in the world of sin. Our faith gives us an understanding of why God has allowed sin. No retreat, even the less than 2 full days that we have here, from the time of my novitiate, I've been told, never give a retreat without at least one meditation on sin. But our focus, notice, is not only on sin, but sin in the providence of God. Our areas of reflection will be the history of sin, sin of the angels, sin of our first parents, sin of the human race, and then our own personal, individual, and collective sin. Remember the retreats I used to give 40 years ago. For most people, a meditation on sin was well assumed. Let me tell you, if there is one conference that we must have in any retreat which claims to be based on the Catholic faith, he must have a meditation on the meaning on the mysterious purpose of sin in the providence of God. First then, the sin of the angels. By now, even as I bring up the sin of the angels, and then next, sin of our first parents, some of you might ask, Father, haven't you been keeping up with the literature? Oh, sure I have. Are you really going to tell us about the sin of the angels? You mean, you know, Adam and Eve, where the word Adam is missing from most of the modern translations of the Bible. If you don't believe it, look it up. We better have at least one meditation on the mystery of sin in the providence of God. Regarding the angels, we believe then that God created them no less than when He created us. In spite of the rhetoric to the contrary, our first parents were not created and then placed in heaven. Well, I thought the angels who sinned fell from heaven. Well, you can keep your vocabulary, but change your ideas. Nobody is ever driven out of heaven. They just weren't there in the first place. The angels, we believe, had to. They are to be tried in order to prove their loyalty to God. No one gets to heaven without being tested. And as faith tells us, we don't know how many. Not a few fathers of the church tell us most of the angels, we don't know how many, were unfaithful. We are further told that, again by some of the fathers of the church, there were as many angels who sinned by refusing to obey God as there will be human beings conceived and born into the world until the end of time. Whatever else you carry away from this retreat, in the name of God, I pray that you will all have a clearer and deeper understanding of the gravity and the meaning of sin. As a result, therefore, of the disobedience of we don't know how many of the angels, hell came out of existence. Hell is a result of a created human will disobeying the will of God. That, by the way, is a good definition of hell. Hell is the result of disobeying God. Saint Ignatius reminds us in giving the spiritual exercises to never omit telling the retreatants that, unlike us, who, having sinned, are allowed by God to repent and to be saved through God's mercy. The angels, we dare not say that God was not merciful even to the angels who then were driven into hell. If there is one monosyllable that has been lost in the vocabulary because it's lost from the faith of millions, it is hell. Oh, what cruel jokes. What demonic humor that some people make about people. Remember, in the Dark Ages before the modern Enlightenment, people actually, can you imagine, they believed in hell. And they, God forgive him, and von Balthasar publishing a whole book questioning whether anybody is in hell. Pray for the repose of the soul of Urs von Balthasar. Level number one of our reflections. The sin of our first parents. We believe when our first parents were created by God, they too, no less than the angels, had to prove their loyalty to God. We don't know exactly what kind of command they were told to obey. The symbolism of the fruit of the forbidden tree is symbolic. The simple fact is, our first parents were disobedient. And over the years, I've never tired repeating what was the sequence of the temptation of our first parents. It began with the devil. Hear it. Every sinner is a tempter. Let me repeat. Every sinner is a tempter. And whom did the evil spirit tempt? His eye was on Adam. But he did not start with Adam. He started with Eve. And it worked. And he's been doing it ever since. When I was teaching in New York, Phyllis Schlafly paid me a visit one day in Manhattan. We talked about various things. And she told me, Father, I believe the main reason for the horrendous crisis in the Catholic Church in our country is that bishops do not know how to deal with women. Amen. Oh, how sweet. How smiling. Pardon me. Women can be. I sometimes check out my credentials for speaking about women. I lost my father when I was a year old. Mother never remarried, had only me to support the two of us. We had women boarders from when I was a year old till 16. I was brought up in a household of women. How many husbands I've told, look, I know much more about women than you do. Much more. And there is one hope that I have from this retreat. It is that you women, with the tremendous power you have from God, will use it and not abuse it in leading them either back to God or closer to God. So the devil started with Eve, and it worked. He has not changed the strategy since. She then, well, the inevitable happened. Adam then gave in to Eve. Once Adam sinned, everything else followed. As a result, not only our first parents, but we, their descendants, except for two persons about whom we are sure, Jesus Christ and His Mother Mary, the rest of the human race is not just born in sin or born into sin. As one over-clever theologian after another, oh no, that's not original sin. Being born into a life of sin, a world of sin, no. We are born in sin, where the essence of sin is the absence of the grace of God. Because of the sin of our first parents, we all must die. I keep repeating Augustine's question, what shall I call man's life on earth? A living death or a dying life? My fellow dying human beings, we are all on our deathbed. We are all dying. God's a merciful reminder. That's why, by the way, they go to sleep every night. The main theological reason for our going to sleep every night is to daily remind us that we're going to sleep be longer than just, depending on your habits, 6, 7, or 8 hours. It may be 6, 7, or 8,000 years. But it's not only death. It is suffering. This is an article of the Catholic faith. There would be no pain in the world, no pain, had there been no sin. All the books you can read, the little articles in journals of theology. I'd like to tell and repeat the story of the week's conference at Notre Dame University some years ago. It was all on suffering, beautiful subject. A man from France gave one of the keynote speeches. A millionaire who subsidized the conference asked me to attend the meetings, so I stayed for 2 days. This man told the audience from many countries, sin has nothing to do with suffering. Suffering is a result of the growing pains of the human race. When he finished, nobody said anything except a loud, long applause. Put my hand up and said, "Father, what you are saying is heresy. You're wrong. Stop deceiving these people." When I finished my little homily, he said, "I know you're kind. You're the type that has not kept up with modern theology." I spoke again, "Don't you dare insult me. I have forgotten more theology than you have ever learned." Sin and pain go together. Going back and back to the sin of our first parents. There is one more consequence of the sin of our first parents that we have better, and not just now during the retreat, but for the rest of our lives, reflect on, try to understand, and with God's grace, cope with. Because of the sin of our first parents, we have, most Catholics, I dare say, know how to spell the word. It's called concupiscence. Just in case, it's concupiscence, concupiscence. So what's concupiscence? Concupiscence is the natural drive to sin. We've lost our built-in control to master our desires. Depending on the audience, I ask people, have any of you ever had a bad desire? Not quite sure what they should say. You don't have to say anything. Just shake your heads, either this way or this way. Can I ask you ladies, have you ever had a bad desire? Yes or no? Have you? If you haven't, you're not a human being. And whatever you do during this retreat, whatever resolutions you make, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, control your desires. Know what kind of desires you've got. We all have good desires, and we've got bad ones. But you better know and ask God to enlighten you. What's a bad desire? Don't you ever think that bad desires are painful? That bad desires are the desires you don't like. Oh no. All bad desires are pleasant. Say that again. All bad desires are pleasant. They're attractive. They're appealing. You like them. What makes them bad? Because if you act on the bad desires, you will go where everyone goes who gives in to their bad desires. It's the monosyllable spelled H-E-double-L. And you don't have to wait until eternity to experience hell. I have yet to meet, in my 45 years in the priesthood, I have yet to meet a happy sinner. In other words, we are all sons and daughters of our fallen parents, Adam and Eve. And therefore, we all have what any of you give it. Tendencies towards sin, urges, natural instincts. And as you mothers know, I watch babies so I can talk about them. Two children at play. One child takes something from another child. There's a scream. Or one child is picked up by the mother, held in her arms, and another child, say 2 or 3 years older, starts screaming. That's the language of fallen human nature, otherwise known as envy. And we don't have to reach the age of reason, my friends, to begin to have sinful impulses. Parents, mothers, carrying a child, tell me, Father, especially after the mother has had several children, I can predict this child's personality. This one will be really hard to raise. Stubborn, already in the womb. They go on. The sin of the human race. We come into a sinful world, and we come into a sinful world even before we are born. I'll never forget visiting a hospital here in Chicago some years ago. There one large ward of the hospital had only children born of drug addict mothers and or fathers. All the children damaged for life. Some time ago, I was asked to do a bit of research, or have it done, of the effects of marijuana on the children born of fathers who have used marijuana. Hundreds of pages of medical research. Every child born in marijuana is mild compared to, as you know, more devastating drugs. All the children of marijuana fathers are damaged. All of them, reports say, all of them. What God is doing to wake us up, and some people won't wake up even when God is shaking them. In our day, what everyone who understands the modern world will tell you. Ours is the most homicidal century in the history of the human race. And that's the world into which we were born. We better, before we go on, we better make sure that our faith comes to our rescue. Now that we begin to ask ourselves the hard questions, not only on why we, of all people in the history of mankind, why we should have been born into a sinful world, which was already the sinful world, hear it, into which Cain and Abel were born. Remember? Do you know what happened? But ours is the most devastatingly sinful world. I say this, and I'm not indulging in rhetoric, in human history. It is not only that there have been more devastating wars since 1900, more death casualties in wars fought since 1900 than in all the previous centuries from the dawn of human history up to the year 1900. That is why we are looking at least briefly at God's providence and allowing sin. That is why, during this same period since 1900, there have been more martyrs who have shed their blood for the faith than in all the centuries since Calvary put together. in God's mysterious designs. I hesitate using the verb, but I must. There have to be martyrs who shed their blood in the most sin-sodden century since the dawn of mankind. So we now come to our final reflection, our own personal sins. I repeat, we are forbidden by St. Ignatius, we Jesuits, ever to give a retreat without having at least one meditation on sin. During the retreat, whatever else you do, look into your own past life and be very honest with God. What sins have I committed? In other words, we all need, you need it, I need it, to make an annual review of our sinful life. You would think, after all the retreats that some of us have made, we would finally stop sinning. We smile pathetically. We haven't. I have four R's that I commend to you during this retreat and for the rest of your lives. First, reflect on your sins. Annually, as we're doing during this retreat, and daily, by making a daily examination of conscience. Reflect on your sins. You need it, I need it. And before I retired at 12:40 this morning, I made my examination of conscience and jotted down in the hieroglyph that I've invented things I had done wrong. Reflection. Secondly, realization. The word sin has become such a moniker, as I've told some of you, while teaching in New York City, I would get the subway to the university where I was teaching, had to go to 86th Street, a large pharmacy. And it seemed to me for months they have this exotic perfume. The name, it must still be on the market. My Sin. Big joke invented in hell. Realize and ask God to help you realize what sin is. What you do when you sin, what the consequences are for you, what the consequences are for those with whom you live. No sin is ever committed without consequences until the end of time. Third R, repentance. I find over the years in teaching theology, some people not even sure how to spell repentance. Just for the record, it's R-E-P-E-N-T-A-N-C-E. Repentance. In other words, we are to cultivate the habit of repenting of our sins, being sorry, but watch it, because we've offended God. Every time we sin, we make a fool of ourselves. That's not repentance. And finally, and the main focus, reparation. Don't you dare for the rest of your lives ever complain about any pain that God sends you. Never. You've got it coming and I've got it coming. And not just for our own sins, but the sins of others. And the closer we draw to God, the more sinless we become, the more powerful is our reparation for the sins of others. Our own personal sins, whatever else you learn from this retreat, please God, you will learn to go to confession frequently. I'm almost tempted to suggest running an ad in the paper and giving a telephone number, having a good, sound, orthodox, zealous, and patient priest to offer his services in hearing the confessions of people who should go frequently. How often? Every 2 weeks. Why every 2 weeks? Because you cannot even gain a plenary indulgence unless you go every 2 weeks. Meaning what? To gain a plenary indulgence, you must have gone to confession and communion 8 days before or after. Whatever the work or prayer of piety you've performed, that carries with it a plenary indulgence. What then is God's providence in allowing us to sin? I have 5 providential reasons. God has allowed us to sin in order to make us humble. Notice, make us humble. We are all naturally proud. All of us. Some people are more clever than others in hiding their pride. Having sinned, God wants us to be humiliated, no matter what anybody else thinks of us. We know better. We are sinners. Why has God allowed us to sin? That we might be merciful to other sinners. We've offended God. So, what does God do? Oh, how kind and thoughtful of God. You know what? He puts people into our lives who offend us and stupidly we complain. Oh no! How dumb can we be? Offensive people are a great gift from God. You don't have to call somebody up and tell her, Mabel, would you mind offending me? Or your husband, when you come home from the retreat, John, I never thought I'd ask you to do this. I need to practice mercy. Would you please be a little more, well, thoughtless, a little more unkind? Because I need to be merciful to you so that God might be more merciful to me. Oh, how obliging people are in providing us. And I mean it with one of the greatest gifts we can receive on earth, to be offended by others in order that by practicing mercy toward them, we might obtain mercy from God for ourselves and for the person who offends us. I call it the miracle of mercy.